Go through our message together today. Also, there's a bulletin to fill in the blanks for those who feel so inclined to do so. And also, it's a real joy to welcome Deborah's husband into our church today. His name is Ralph, a nice guy. Get acquainted with him after church today. They have wonderful, beautiful children, of which we have seen several of them in our church in recent weeks. Glad you are here. Today, I want to talk with you for just a little while, since it is tax day. My mind and heart turned to Romans chapter 13. I was curious as to what Jesus had to say about taxes, about government, and about our neighbors. And since it's been raining most of this week, and it's raining again intermittently throughout the day, it's kind of cold outside, I want to introduce you to a 7-Up chapter in the Bible today. And the 7-Up chapter is this chapter, Romans chapter 13. Write it down. This is known as the 7-Up chapter. At least that's known to me, and now you know it as well. And so what I want to do is when I give you the cue, I want you to say two words seven times. And so just the practice, let's start off by saying the first word. Look up. When you see that word on the screen, I want you to say, look up. We can do better than that. One more time. There you go. Look up.
Look up.
Pay up. Straighten up. Wake up. Some of you. Light up. Clean up. Dress up. Those are the 7-ups in Romans chapter 13. Now, we have the chapter outlined. And since we have it outlined, we might as well go home, right? Hang on to your seat. Good news that you can use is forthcoming. Now, the first verse in Romans chapter 13 says, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. Verse 2, therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. In other words, these two verses teaches us that God has established government. Christians are living, as I speak, under totalitarian governments. Christians are living, as I speak, under communism and socialism. Any legitimate government, we are to live under the government, under the authority of the government, as best as we can. Now, have you noticed that the pendulum swings back and forth every election period, it seems? When the Democrats are in power, it's great times. The Democrats are in power, and the Republicans wait it out. The pendulum swings, then the Republicans get into power, and the Democrats are over here crying their eyes out because they lost the power. But it swings back and forth. But whoever is in power, as a believer, we are to be subjected to those in authority in our government. Now, some people just naturally do not like to live under authority. Have you ever figured that out? I suppose if you've had teenagers, you have found that to be true at various times of the growing up process, but they do come around. But remember that football player that used to play for the Seahawks, Percy Harvin. He played briefly for the Seahawks a few years ago, and in fact, I think he even played in the Super Bowl. And then the the Seahawks traded Percy Harvin to the Jets. Now, why did they trade one of the most talented backs in the NFL at that time? Why did they let him go? He was one of the highest paid. He was fabulous on punt returns and kickoffs and running backs. He was a very good wide receiver. He had everything going for him, but they traded him because the Seahawks said he could not live under authority. He could not live under the authority of the other players. He could not live under the authority of the coach. He could not live under the authority of his own quarterback. And therefore, even though he was a multi-talented, multi-gifted football player, I think he might have even been the MVP one year, but he had all of this going for him, but the Seahawks had to get rid of him. Now, did you notice recently that the Seahawks interviewed this quarterback, former quarterback of the San Francisco Giants, Kaepernicki? I call him Kaepernicki. They refused to sign him because he did not pledge to them that he would stand for the Star Spangled Banner when it was played, and so they let him go. And Herschel Walker was interviewed, and they asked him what he thought of this quarterback, and he said, well, when you work for someone, you do what they tell you to do. And if you don't do what they tell you to do, they let you go. And so Kaepernick? He refused to submit to authority. So this is why he's not playing anywhere. Secondly, in my opinion, he's a washed-up quarterback. And so any event, enough of that. But some people have a hard time living under the authority. And so we as believers, we are to live under the authority of the government. And they are to superintend our lives. This was true in the Old Testament. Also was true in the New Testament. And then you say, well, what if the authority is an evil type of government? Then what do you do? Well, do some history. Do some Bible history. Go back into the Old Testament and you will find that God's people and individuals lived under some very evil governments. Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel was submitted to him and the three Hebrew children, and they lived under Cyrus, and they lived under a lot of pagan rulers and kings in the Old Testament, and God sent them for the express purpose to discipline them, discipline his people. So God can even use evil people to discipline the believers. And so there is a subjection to government. Otherwise, if you don't have this submission to government, what do you have on your hands? You have anarchy on your hands. Otherwise, everybody does what is right in their own eyes. And that's how the people lived near the end of the book of Judges in the Old Testament. He says, therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, submission, not only because of wrath, but because of judgment that may come. And also, it's important to live under subjection to the rules and laws of the land for conscience' sake. Now, I've noticed something, confession is good for the soul, that when I am driving down the highway, if I see a patrolman or a policeman, I naturally slow down. Marianne doesn't slow down. Because she always does the speed limit. I don't. So the writer of Romans is saying that we should live our lives inside the law of the land and be in subjection to those who are in authority over us, whether it's a cop at the mall or a traffic cop or whoever. We do it because judgment comes in the form of citations, tickets, also because of conscience' sake. Now, what about that word conscience? The word conscience is used in the Bible 27 times by the Apostle Paul. We often hear it said, well, let your conscience be your guide. That is not a good philosophy to live by the way, because some have so trained and seared their conscience that they don't have a conscience anymore. They can't distinguish right from wrong because their conscience has been seared. Two men were talking one day, walking down the street. One said to the other, don't you have a conscience? He said, well, I tell you what, buddy, when I had my tonsils out, I had them take out my conscience at the same time. But a conscience can be a good thing if we cultivated the conscience with the principles from God's Word. Because the conscience deals with those of us who are in Christ. Make no mistake about it. How many of you have ever read the short story by Edgar Allan Poe, and it's called Telltale Heart? Some of you have read that little book. I read it again this week. It's the story of a guy who murders another guy, and he chops him up, and he puts his body underneath the planks of his home. And he's sitting there in a rocker over the area where he chopped up the body and the different parts there. And the authorities come because they were told by neighbors that there was a ruckus going on in his house. And so the authorities came in, and they're looking around and talking with one another. And they begin to talk about themselves. They kind of huddle up talking about themselves. And he's over there sitting in a rocker right over the body that he buried beneath the planks of his house. And he hears this, da-da. And he says, my goodness, that guy's heart is alive, he thought. He heard it again, da-da, da-da, da-da. And it gets louder and louder. And he thought, my goodness, the authorities will surely hear it now. And of course, he was not hearing the beating that was in that dead body, but it was the beating of his conscience, the telltale heart. And so all of a sudden, the heart got louder and louder and louder in his conscience. And then he finally went and told the authorities, I did it! I did it! And it was his conscience that led him to confess what he had done, the telltale heart. Now, you can go to some counselors today, secular counselors in our community, and for a couple of $100, they'll say, oh, no, what your problem is, that church that you are attending lays the guilt upon you. You just feel guilty. And the counselor may say, you're okay, don't worry about it. But if we are in Christ, we've got that telltale heart, and that's our conscience. That's what David had in Psalm 51. Read that psalm. He said, Psalm 51 is a prayer of confession by David. He's confessing his adultery with Bathsheba. He covered up that adulterous affair by sending her husband out into battle, had him killed, Uriah, and he's covering all that up. He had a telltale heart, and you read about it in Psalms. He's worked himself up into a frenzy. He's overloaded with guilt. He can't pray, can't sleep, can't work. He's tearful. He's restless. That's what happens to us when we are in Christ. We try to continue living in sin, and our conscience sends off a warning. You're stepping out of bounds here. It's time to turn around. Time to repent. Get back on track. And so that's my shepherd, one of my shepherds, Rex. He does not have a worry in his heart. He is so at ease. He just lays on his back periodically, not worried about anything. Is that you? Is that me? But that's how we are to live in Christ, with a clear conscience. There's no telltale heart there. We keep a clean slate. And so we repent, we change our attitudes, our style, we get reprogrammed, and then we head off in a different direction, and we've been going with a renewed mind that God has given us, that he's building in us. And so first of all, we have to
look up.
Also, we have to
pay up.
Look what it says here. The writer of Romans is really getting into trouble here. Look at verse 6. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And so what he's saying here is that we are to pay our taxes. And then Paul tells us what we are not to do, and then he tells us what we are to do. Look what he tells us to do.
Straighten up.
How do we straighten up? Well, look at this passage in verse 9. For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, and you shall not covet. And these are four of the Ten Commandments. This is what we are not to do. This is where we straighten up. And then he says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to steal from them. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to commit adultery with a spouse. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to covet what they have. You're going to rejoice with what they have. Therefore, he says, love is a fulfillment of the law. He is saying this is what we do not do. Now, these are four of the Ten Commandments. But then he says, this is what you do do. Look at this. He said, you love. And this is under the banner, under the law of love. And so love is so misused, and the government is not in the business of administering love. The government is in the business of administering justice. We are in the business of administering in love. A lot of people, the government administers justice. Individuals, we administer love. By the way, some say, well, you don't need the law to do that. It says here that love is the fulfillment of the law. It doesn't say the end of the law. There's a big, big difference. Some say, well, just love God and live the way you want to live. Well, you better qualify that a little bit. You see, you can't have love without law, and you can't have law without love. So love is the fulfillment of the law. It's not the end of the law. Here's a river. Rivers call the river of love. On one bank, you have the bank of discernment. And on the other bank, they have the bank of the law. You have truth and love to operate. And it has to be on the basis of discernment and of the law. In other words, I obey the law because I have love. I can't obey the law without love. If I obey the law without love, you know what that ends up being? It's legalism. If I have love without law, that's sort of a capriciousness of life. So love and law, they go together. They are not in opposition any more than justice and love is in opposition. So it's the state-administered justice. And individually, we are to administer love to our neighbors. And we are all under the law of love. Now, when the judge is about to sentence someone, he is not showing a whole lot of mercy most of the time, but he is administering justice under the law. And this is how Paul says that we are to operate. Now, you get this very basic principle from the example of a very tough situation that Jesus found himself in one day. The Herodians in the Bible, that's the political party, they were loyal to Caesar and they were loyal to the Roman Empire. They were delighted to be under the authority of the Roman government. They were the Herodians. The other extreme would be the Pharisees. They were super religious people. They did not like Caesar. They did not like to live under the Roman government and all that stuff that came with it. And so you have these two parties opposed to one another. You have the Herodians and you have the Pharisees. Well, these younger heads of both parties got together, and they were following Jesus as he made his triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem, and they wanted to trick him. And so they begin to question Jesus. They praised him a little bit, and then they said, "By the way, Jesus, should we pay our taxes?" Now, they thought, we got him now. He says, if you don't pay your taxes, then he's revolting against the Roman government. If he says, pay your taxes, he has infuriated the Jews. So what does he do? Jesus says, you bunch of hypocrites. That's what he said. He said, anybody got a coin here? He said, look at that coin. Whose picture is on that coin? They said, Caesar. Oh, Caesar, okay. He said, well, you give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and what belongs to God, give that to him. What's he saying here? He is saying that that coin was minted by the Romans. Therefore, it is minted with Caesar's picture on the coin. And then Jesus was saying, you people as human beings, listen to this, you were minted by the Almighty God, and God's image is in you in your free will. So here we have the most profound statement you can find as far as relationship is concerned between the church and the state, between us as individual Christians and the state in which we live. So it's pretty clear, isn't it? We pay our taxes and we pay up our tithes and offerings unto the Lord. And so this is what we have so far. There are some exceptions to when we do not follow the authority of the law and of the land, and one of them is government. When it says to not say anything about your Christian faith, and we are not going to abide by that. There's an exception as far as when we do say stay under the yoke of government when it comes to evangelism. So as God sets up divine appointments, we are to share our faith out there in the marketplace, out there in the workplace. And if someone says, well, if you work here, you cannot carry a cross or any religious symbol on your apparel, then you say, guess what? I'm a Christian, and I'm going to carry that symbol of my faith on my apparel. I'm not being obnoxious. I'm just sharing my faith. It's where you draw the line and you become civil disobedient to the law that forbids us to share our faith. And you've been hearing some of the persecutions that some of the Christian businessmen have suffered because they won't bake a cake for some of the gay community. They have a right not to bake a cake in violation of their faith. And so this is an exception here. Another exception is morality. Just because it's legal according to the state doesn't mean it's legal for us as members of God's family. And we see that practice all the way through history. On and on you see it, especially in Nazi Germany. We see so many graphic illustrations. Martin Niemöller had been in concentration camps, and he survived the Holocaust. And he said a pastor came to visit him, and he was a pastor. And this pastor said, Martin, what are you doing in prison? He says, all you have to do is preach and leave out three things. That's all Hitler asks us to do. Just don't talk about three things, and you'd get out of prison. And Martin looked at him and said, you ask me why I'm in prison? I'm asking you, Pastor, why you're not in prison. So there's areas of morality that we can't blink an eye. Corrie ten Boom, how many of you have seen the movie The Hiding Place? It's an old, old classic movie. It's worth seeing a second time. You need to see it. It's a classic illustration of someone who broke the law because she saw the law was immoral and she was hiding Jews in her home. In that context, she was practicing civil disobedience. We see that when the children of Israel left Egypt under Pharaoh's government, they rebelled against him. And there was a movement of civil disobedience there. Gandhi practiced civil disobedience when India was taken out from under the oppression and domination there of England and Great Britain. And in their own civil rights here in the United States, we find that Martin Luther King was a pacifist, but in the name of Jesus became disobedient so there would be equality among the people and no prejudice and bias. There is an example, again, of civil disobedience. You may not have been aware of Operation Rescue in our country, but there are those who have fought and are fighting against the now over 55 million murders in the name of abortion and pro-choice in our country. They are no longer with us because they were killed in their mother's womb. Civil disobedience, Operation Rescue, trying to salvage children and salvage lives. You see, there's a place where we're under authority of government, but there are exceptions here. Exceptions in evangelism, exceptions in morality, exceptions in careful civil disobedience. But other than that, we're under the authority of the government. And therefore, we have to wake up. That's the next passage here. Verse 11. Look what it says. Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. Many people think this refers to the second coming of Christ. I don't think so. He is saying to us in the 21st century, you got to wake up. It's later than you think. A lot of people say, well, I got a lot of things to do. Kids are gone and I'm retired. I'll be doing this and doing that. Hey, not so. We are to always keep busy serving the Lord in the community of a church that resonates with our heart and with our soul. It's later than you think, later than you can imagine. Jerry Vines, V-I-N-E, was a great expositor, still is a great expositor. I have a lot of his material in my library. And Jerry said that when he was a teenager, his mother and dad were very, very strict. And he was brought up in a small community down in southern Georgia. And he said that they were so strict that he remembers his mom saying to him one night, she said, son, you can stay out until 12 o'clock midnight, not 1 minute after. He thought, that was wonderful. But he knew he couldn't get in 1 minute late or he'd be in trouble. And so he was out one night with his buddies and all of a sudden they got preoccupied. He looked at his watch and it was 3 a.m. And man, he hustled home as fast as he could. He opened the door, going up those old creaky steps to the house, hoping his mom wouldn't wake up. All of a sudden, he heard her voice. Jerry, is that you? Yes, ma'am. Thank you for being home on time. Yes, ma'am. And he said about that time, the big grandfather clock struck 3. Bong, bong, bong. He said, I just stood there and put out 9 more bongs. Bong, bong, bong. It was later than his mother thought. He said, Mom never found out about that, and that's the reason I still am alive to tell about it to this day. It's later than we think, so we need to wake up. We also need to... There it is. Look up, pay up, straighten up, wake up, light up. We need to light up. Are you tired of walking in the twilight zone? Tired of walking in the grays of life? Isn't it wonderful to walk in the light? Christians are able to do that because Paul is saying here, don't stay in the darkness. Because in the darkness, we need to come and then we need to clean up. Clean up. Say it.
Clean up.
And Paul tells us what we are to clean up. It's a powerful thing. Look at verse 13. He says, let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. We are to clean up our act and not in strife or sensuality. You know, it's almost a common thing today in our culture that people live together without being married. And that is a violation of God's word. Whether they know it or not, it is. The word fornicate in the Bible means having sex with someone else before you marry to them. And fornicators will not inherit eternal life. And so if we are guilty of that promiscuity, Paul says it's time to clean up. Don't do it anymore. Birds, they're pretty smart creatures. They build a nest and create a home before they have babies. We humans do just the opposite. Amen. So Paul says, hey, can't do that anymore. If my values are based on God's word, can't do that. I'll have a telltale heart if I do. So we need to clean up. That word sensuality there is a very deadly word. It's a picture of somebody who's not ashamed anymore. You know, we have lost the ability to blush anymore. We don't, as a society, we don't blush anymore. So many of us aren't ashamed anymore. I don't care what anybody thinks. I'm going to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it. We have lost our sense of shame. How deadly. And then they create strife and they create division and they are negative and they're on to something and they get mad about something or upset about something. Paul says simply we are to clean up. And then look what else he says here. We are to
dress up.
Look at verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. The word provision there is one of those big, giant words in the Bible. It's a word coming from the Greek language, which means loophole. It means loophole. Paul is saying, don't leave a loophole in your Christian life for the lust of the flesh to come in. And so the question is, do I have any loopholes in my life? Is there anything there that Satan can use to cause the lust of the flesh to seep into my spirit? When the E. coli disease broke out, doctors and nurses covered themselves sometimes with double layers so they would not get infected by that disease. And so we don't want any loopholes in our mind and in our heart and in our process of living the Christian life, because that's an entree for the flesh to enter into our spirit. So the question is, are there any loopholes there? And so we put on Jesus Christ, we are clothed with Jesus, we're covered with him, that's how we are to live, that's how we are to walk. And so we go through all this teaching of the word, and we discover Romans chapter 13 is the seven up chapter. This is what we are to do. How beautiful it is to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light, stepping in the light. So by quick way of review, let's do it. To the authority of God's word. God's in charge. God is sovereign. He's working things out, whether we realize it or not. We know he is there. And then we are to...
Amen.
We are under the government, and we pay our taxes, whether we like it or not, whether we agree or disagree. But if we're honest and honorable, we give our Christian witness like that. And so then we are to...
Straighten up.
Straighten up. Boy, you folks are right on target today. Paul said, this is what you do, and this is what you don't do. And he lists four of the Ten Commandments. And then he says we are to straighten up, and this is what we are not to do, and this is what we are to do. And then he says we are to
wake up.
Boy, we need that, do we not? It's later than we think. We look around our world and we see how America needs to wake up and get back on track. We have wandered far astray from the forefathers of our land. And so we need to wake up, and then we need to
light up.
That's what Jesus does. One of my favorite songs, to tell you the truth, is a song that Debbie Boone made popular years ago. It's called You Light Up My Life. Isn't that a beautiful love ballad? You know, that song is not a secular song. That song was directed toward Jesus. And Debbie Boone was singing how Jesus has lit up her life. And so next time you hear that song being played, it's a love song to Jesus. Jesus does light up our lives. I wish I had pictures taken of some folks over the years who walked into our church without following Jesus. They were walking in darkness, so to speak. And then somewhere along the line, the Holy Spirit zapped them, and they came alive. And they were walking to a different set of drum beats. They became believers. They became Christians. And their countenance changed. I wish I could see a picture of some of you folks when I first saw you, when you were living without Christ. I'm looking at one of them right now. I remember very well Marcy when I first saw her, and she was put flowers out down at Norma's restaurant, and I thought, my goodness, where did Craig find this woman? And then he told me that she was his mother-in-law, and I disputed that when I found out the true story there. Anyway, but then she came into church one Sunday with Craig. I didn't recognize her. I had never seen Craig's first wife, and I thought that was his first wife walking in with him, and it was Marcy. Then Marcy got connected with the Lord here. She was baptized, and one day I was speaking out of the Gospel of John, and her lips were moving in sync with my lips as I was talking about the woman at the well, and this is what she did. And when she sends me a nice encouraging card, she signs it "The Woman at the Well." Changed life. And her life changed because Craig invited her repeatedly to come to church, and she finally did. And Pete had been on Craig's trail for a long time, and he kept hearing the word, not interested, don't need it, until one day he did. And look at the life change in that man's life. I could go on and on with stories of changed lives in our church. And so, you know, you can really tell what is really perking within a person's heart by looking at their eyes. Their eyes are x-rays to a person's heart. You see this a lot with young people, and even adults as well, but especially with young people, because they begin teenage years is when it usually starts, and then they have temptations to hang with the wrong crowd, get off the right path, hang out with the wrong crowd, then they begin to do things like the wrong crowd does, say things like the wrong crowd does. And they get on the internet, and they go to websites that they have no business clicking onto, and all of a sudden something happens to them, And someone will say, well, how's Susie doing these days? And you say, well, you know, she's kind of struggling a little bit, but you know, her eyes are not as bright as they used to be. And you can spot it. You can spot it. It's obvious the light goes out and it's dim. So how important it is to let Jesus light up our lives and try to live as best as possible by God's word. Then we need to clean up our lives. We clean up our lives. Then we need to dress up. Dress up in the armor, in the armor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, put on the whole armor of God, and how beautiful it is to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light. So, now you know, a 7-Up chapter in the Bible is Romans 13. God bless you. Thanks for being here in church today. Let's all stand together as we sing our new hopes.
To the Lord.